This is a psalm you will see that has a Hebrew letter at the head of each section. It's an alphabetical psalm. Each section follows the alphabet all the way through. If you haven't read John Douglas's little book on Psalm 119, I would strongly recommend it to you. Unlike the letters of the English alphabet, you take the letter A, what does that mean? Nothing. It's just a sound. B, what does that mean? Nothing. It's just a sound. But the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are not only sounds, they are words. And they are words with a meaning. And Mr. Douglas's little book, very skillfully, shows how under each letter, the thrust of the section expounds the meaning of the word, of the letter with which each verse in the psalm commences. For example, the first section, every letter in the original language starts with the letter Aleph. In our section, each word starting each verse starts with the letter Bet, and so on right down through the psalm. So that's a very interesting study, and I would strongly recommend it to you. But tonight, we're going to read the second section, verse 9 through verse 16. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This evening I want to direct your attention to the first verse of this section of Scripture, Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This text is directly written to young men. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And yet the more you look at it, the more you realize that it is applicable to all men. And indeed, it is applicable to women for that matter as well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is a word about a young man's way. In other words, his practice, his manner of living. The suggestion in the text is that his way has already become defiled. That's the suggestion. It needs cleansing. His way has already become defiled. The scripture tells us, in Paul's writing to Timothy, about youthful lusts. Peter warns us against fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And again he speaks of the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the idea here, I think, is of a young man who, for one reason or another, has fallen to the lusts of the flesh. His way has become unclean, corrupted. Now comes the cry. What a question this is. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I think in that there is the suggestion indeed of a series of questions. Questions that I think presuppose an interest in and a desire for holiness. If my life has become filthy, how can I get it clean again? Indeed, can I ever hope to get it clean? Can this stain be removed from my mind? Can it be removed from my heart? Can it be removed from my conscience? Can it be removed from my reputation? Can it be removed from my life? Is there any hope? Once a life has been stained and defiled and corrupted, is there any hope of its being cleansed again? I think there's the suggestion of this question also. In the midst of a corrupt and ungodly world, how can I live a holy life? That's a huge question. How can I maintain a clean way in an unclean world? In a world that's sinking in an ocean of filth and wickedness and ungodliness of unmentionable proportions, wherewithal shall a young man be able to live a clean life? How can I resist or rise above the constant barrage of all the evil influences that are at work in the world today? I think the question also has the idea, how can I have a consistent experience of genuine purity rather than being constantly on a roller coaster, one day up and one day down, one day in victory and the next number of days in the blackness of defeat? How can I live with a constant experience of genuine power and purity? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? These are searching questions. Thank God, the Bible not only asks the question, but it gives the answer. And our text gives us the answer. The great subject of this passage of Scripture, this section of Psalm 119, is living clean in an unclean world. That's the overall subject. Living clean in an unclean world. And in this ninth verse, what we learn is that living clean in an unclean world depends on having our way controlled by the Word of God. The key to living clean in an unclean world is having our way controlled by the Word of God. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, as we think of that, I'm going to cover three areas, and I'll try to cover them briefly because we're running so far behind time. Number one, the place of the Bible in our lives. Notice the emphasis, not only in this verse, but right throughout this psalm. In almost every verse, you have constant reference to the Word of God, given a variety of titles, but it's the same word. And so I'm talking about God's Word, the Bible, and the place that the Bible has in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, by taking heed to his way, according to thy word. When we take this Bible in our hand, the very first thing we have to do is recognize it for what it is. What is this? This is God's Word. We've got to recognize that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 spells it out, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, quite literally, is breathed by God. You take this book, it's written by about 40 different pen men whose labors stretched over a period of some 1,500 years. You have a Moses, you have a Joshua, you have an Isaiah, you have a Jeremiah, and all the rest of the prophets. You have a Paul, a Peter, a John, a Luke, a Mark. Different men in different periods of time. They write upon a vast variety of subjects. At least they touch upon a vast variety of subjects. But when you put it all together, this is one book with one author. And that author is the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is breathed directly from the mouth of God. Holy men of God spake and wrote as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. This is God's Word. And if we take this book in our hands and fail to recognize it for what it is, we have taken the first step on the road to ruin. We recognize the Bible for what it is. Now, I suppose there's probably not a person here tonight will deny that. Certainly there's not a Christian will deny that. The notion that you can be a Christian and deny that the Bible is the Word of God is foreign to Scripture. It's a strange kind of Christianity that is based upon a Bible that's a lie, or partly a lie. It's a strange kind of Christianity that can believe some things about Christ and deny other things about Christ. Not a Christian here, therefore, will deny that the Bible is the Word of God. But if you recognize it as the Word of God, then you must read it for what it is, the Word of God. Now, that's a totally different thing. It's one thing to say, oh, yes, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God. It's a very different thing to read it as the Word of God. Spurgeon once talked about people who took their Bible and set it up on a shelf from one week's end to the other. And in his graphic manner of speech, he said you could take your finger and you could trace the word damnation on the dust that had gathered on its cover. If you recognize this book to be God's Word, then read it as God's Word. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 15 of his prophecy in verse 16 said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Do you see the logic of the prophet? Why do I love thy word? Why do I eat thy word? Why do I seek this word and fill my soul with it as a hungry man fills his mouth with food? Why do I do that? The reason is, I am called by thy name. In other words, the prophet is saying, if I'm genuinely one of your own, if I'm a saved man, if I'm a redeemed soul, if I am a spirit regenerated and spirit indwelt soul, then there's some attraction for my soul to this book, and I read this book, and I consume this book, and I study this book. I read it for what it is, God's Word. God's Word. Let me stop and ask you. If there were little green men on Mars, and there aren't. So don't let anybody go out and get me wrong and say Cairns is preaching there are little green men on Mars. But if there were, and if they could come down in those fanciful saucers of theirs and hover outside your room and see what you do with that book, could they ever conclude that there's a man, there's a woman, and they have a word from God? They have a light from heaven. They have a message from their Creator and their Redeemer. There is a book that is more precious to them than any other. Tell me, if they could look at you in the secret of your own home, would they ever conclude that you are reading this book as the Word of God? I doubt in many cases if they could. This book is of God. It is our authority. It is our guide. It establishes the standards for our behavior. This is God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. You'll notice the word thereto is italicized, supplied to make a full sentence in good sense. And it's perfectly adequate. But if you take it out, you'll see why John Gill, the great Baptist preacher who preceded C.H. Spurgeon in the Park Street pulpit, why he liked to translate it, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By observing what is according to thy word. He supplied the words, what is. By taking heed, by observing, by preserving, by guarding, what is according to thy word? You see, that should be, when we read this book as God's book, that must be the overwhelming reality that strikes our souls. What is according to God's word? As I live my life in this world and I'm called upon to do things or not do things, to go places or not go places, to adopt this attitude or the other attitude. The big question is, what is according to God's Word? The Bible will tell you what you ought to do. And the Bible will tell you how to do it. When Joshua was setting out to go into the land of promise, the Lord commanded him and he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. The book of Psalms starts off with a burst of blessednesses. Psalm 1 in our English version says, blessed is the man. Again, translations have to be smooth so that we can read them and understand them. But actually here, there is all the blessednesses of the man. That's the idea. All the multiplied blessednesses of the man. What man? The man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In verse 1 you have the negatives. He doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't sit down with the ungodly. In verse 2 you have the positives. Turning away from the ungodly. He takes time with this book. He meditates in God's law. Day and night. This book is in his hand. This book is in his heart. This is the place of the Bible in the life of a Christian. I'm going to tell you something. Give the Bible this place in your life and you'll live a life of victory. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. But let me pursue this in a little more detail and think of the proper use of the Bible. The proper use of the Bible. Taking heed to your way according to the word of God. Taking heed or observing or preserving your way according to what is in the word of God. The word take heed means to keep guard. Means to preserve. And you're to keep guard over your way of life. And you're to preserve or observe your way of life according to God's word. Now, quite simply, that means you apply the Bible to your life. See, the Bible's not just for Sunday. The Bible's not just for church. The Bible's not just for your religious life or for your devotional life. I was told in South Carolina of a businessman, professing Christian, who was telling others quite openly, you know, the Bible and all that we believe and say in church, that's all good for church. But when you get out there on Monday morning into the business world, it's a totally different world. And these things don't apply. So he was holy in church, but he was a rascal in business. But I'm here to tell you, this book applies to every part of life. This is not a book of mere theory. Reading the Bible is not a game. It's not a meaningless religious exercise. This Bible is a living book. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of this word as quick and powerful. The word quick has nothing to do with speed. It has everything to do with life. You hath he quickened, Ephesians 2:1. You hath he made alive. This Bible is quick. It is a living book. This is the great thing about the Bible. It's not true of any other book under heaven. This is a book that has the very life of God in it. And it's such a wonderful book that you can take it. It was written in the Old Testament for the most part in Hebrew. In the New Testament it was written in Greek. You can take this Bible translated into English or into German or into Spanish or into French or into Hindustani. And there's one characteristic about it. Even in translation, it throbs with the life of God. It's a living book. So when you read this book, it applies vitally to every part of your life. So take heed. Set up the guards in your life. Now that word in itself should tell you something. This life is serious. I know that in Western society we have been brought to the place where we believe that everything to have any significance has to be fun. When I was at school, And I did go to school. That may be news to some of you. Bigger news, Frank McClellan went to school. They were invented in those days. But you know, there wasn't a great deal of effort went into making learning fun. You just learned. Now, I'm not against making learning fun. So you teachers don't become the jump all over me. But sometimes I think the fun takes precedence over the learning. Church services have to be fun. Everything has to be fun. That's the mindset of today. Let me tell you, my friend, life is serious. We have an adversary, the devil, who is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is at work in this church to devour lives, to devour families, and to damn them. Satan is at work to go after husbands and derail them, after wives and alienate them. Satan is going out after men and young men, especially to corrupt them. We are living in a day when the river of filth that is flowing through Western society is bigger and deeper than the Amazon and the Mississippi combined. We have immorality. We have an epidemic right across North America, right across the world. And these churches that have Bible believers in them are not immune from the epidemic. We have an epidemic of pornography of unmentionable proportions. And in the privacy of homes and offices, you have men and young men and women and young women who are addicted to the hellish filth that Satan is spewing out in all directions. Preachers are falling a prey to it. Elders falling a prey to it. Young men. Lives wrecked before they get to the starting gate by the filth of the day in which we live. God says, put up your guard. Guard your way. Put the barriers up, or you'll be called a legalist and you'll be called many other things. But God says, put the barriers up. Get some guards in position. How are you going to live clean in an unclean world? Take heed to your way. Guard your way. According to God's word. That means number one, you exercise your mind according to God's word. Exercise your mind according to God's word. I know that the text is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is in 99.999 times that it's ever recited, used out of context. And very often it's used as a battering ram to batter people over the head and over the heart with. But nonetheless, it is good to recognize that what you think you are, you are. What you think you are. Yes, that's what you are. Never forget that. The battle for the mind. The hands are directed by the mind and the will. The feet are directed by the mind and the will. So the battle for the mind is altogether important. Exercise your mind according to God's word. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13? Give attendance to reading. The Greek word for reading is an interesting word. It literally means knowing again. re-knowledge. I think that's a very good definition of reading, by the way. What happens when you read? You gain knowledge. It's a re-knowledge, especially when you're reading God's Word. You're gaining a knowledge that was first in the mind of the writer. My, isn't this the first step in the battle of the mind to get into my mind what's in God's mind? Give attention to reading. Read to gain a firm grasp. Think of what you read. Now, this has happened to all of us, sometimes just through sheer tiredness of body. But when it becomes a pattern, you're in danger. Listen carefully. How often have you had to say to yourself, I've just read the Bible and I haven't a clue in the world what I've read. Oh, I've read my requisite chapter or chapters for today, but I haven't a notion as to what I've read. I might as well have been just chanting a foreign language for all the good it has done me. Think of what you read. Read widely in the Bible. But I would give you the advice of, I've mentioned John Douglas once, I'll mention him again. The greatest example of a Bible student I've ever known. J.D., as we call him, has spent over the years months living in our house. We have been very, very close friends. And the one thing that I'll carry to my grave is a picture of John Douglas in my mind, is that once he had more than 2 or 3 minutes, that Bible was never out of his hand. That book was never out of his hand. Remember my wife saying to him once about this very problem, so tired and especially on a Monday, maybe couldn't concentrate. And John said, well, you know, when I'm like that, I can sympathize. And gave us great heart that he was like that. For we always thought John had the mind like a colossus and he didn't suffer from these things. But he said, yeah. He said, I will take one verse. Rather than read a chapter and remember nothing, I will take one verse and I'll think of it word by word. And I'll ponder it. And I'll pray over it. And I'll ask God to bless it to me. Good advice. Not just to stick with one verse, but read. Study. Ponder. Consider how this applies to your life. Read, study, memorize, meditate, obey. That's how you exercise your mind according to God's Word. I'll let you into a secret. If you will set out, and I will challenge you to do this, you families, if you will set out together to take one of, they say, the smaller epistles of the New Testament. We did this with the book of Ephesians years ago. And the blessing of it exists to this day. Where you read chapter 1, verse 1. You read it together. You read it again. You read it again. Put your hand over cover. Can we now say it without reading? If not, read it again. Until we can all recite that text without looking at the text in Scripture. And throughout that day, keep it going over in your mind. Then the next day, we come back to chapter 1, verse 2. We do the same thing. And now we do 1 and 2. And throughout that day, you're going over and over in your mind the first 2 verses, then the 3rd verse, then the 4th, right through the chapter, then chapter 2, chapter 3, right through the 6 chapters. You say it's impossible. Don't you believe it? It's not. If you try to get it all done in one day, it will be impossible. But 1 verse per day, you can do it. But I'll tell you, something will happen as you go through the day and you're keeping on, going on, bringing back to mind so that you can recite to yourself these 3 verses, these 13 verses, these 3 chapters. It's a wonderful thing takes place. That is, you start thinking Scripture. And the very forms of your thought are governed, and they are indeed designed by the Scriptures themselves. Exercise your mind according to God's Word. Establish the meaning of your life according to God's Word. Shorter Catechism says in the very first question, which is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, the world doesn't think much of that answer. The world has other ideas as to what gives real meaning to life. But for a Christian, we are told, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 4 verse 11 tells us the cry of the saints in glory. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, that is, they exist, and they were created. For thy pleasure. What is the meaning of my life? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, what am I living for? Paul said, to me to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Now, what would you say? To me, to live is what? What is the whole purpose of my life? What is the great goal of my existence? What am I here for? It doesn't matter what your calling in life is. You may be a nuclear physicist or you may be a road sweeper. Each in his own calling can fulfill the great function of our very creation, the great design of our being human, which is to glorify God. If you're a Christian, this is the meaning of life. But you take the Bible, as you take this Bible in your hand, let that Bible establish what the meaning of life really is. You look at yourself and evaluate your own life. According to Scripture, does my life count? According to Scripture, does my life count? Have I fruit that will remain? Have I something that's going to last throughout the countless ages of eternity? As a preacher, I have to say that's something. It's a question that scares me. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and preachers, well, throughout most of the preachers I have heard throughout my lifetime have massacred what Paul said. He wrote to the Corinthians. They talked about building wood and hay and stubble and gold and silver and precious stones. And I've always heard preachers blasting away at the congregation and applying it to them. And I have no doubt there is a legitimate application to them. But that wasn't written to the congregation. That was written to the preacher. What Paul was saying to those of us who are preachers, who are called to build upon the foundation that he led, he says, be very careful the kind of church you build. You can build a church that is big and flourishing, but it's just going to be wood and hay and stubble. Of course, you can build a church that's small and poor, and it'll also be wood and hay and stubble. Paul is telling preachers, as you be very careful, you're going to stand before God. Make sure that you've labored for eternity. and something will stand the test of the judgment. It's a solemn thought. A solemn thought indeed. And I look back, Frank talked about us knowing each other for 50 years. So for this year, will be 49 years. I was accepted as a candidate for the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. For 49 years, I've been preaching and preaching and laboring and laboring. I have to look God in the face and cry, Lord, what will stand the test of the judgment day? You evaluate the meaning of your life by God's word. You examine the morals of your life according to God's word. We read in the days of the judgment, the judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes with disastrous results. We're seeing the same thing in modern society. The morals of the world are set by godless philosophy. Sometimes you get ignorant Christians who scorn all reference to philosophy. It has nothing to do with us. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? I don't have time to go into it tonight, but the very things that are corrupting our school system and damning our young people were three quarters of a century brooding before they broke out into the full filth that is corrupting our young people today. The philosophers were at work. We have a philosophy that can go by umpteen different names, but ultimately it comes down to what works is true. If it feels good, it is good. If it makes me feel good, there couldn't be any wrong in it. Must be all right. And the last thing the world wants to hear today is that there is an absolute, infallible standard set by God Almighty, and that we are called to obey it. That's the morality of the world. And sadly, more and more, that's the morality of the church. Why? And I'll give you a couple of questions. Why do you Free Presbyterians stand against us running to movies? The very fact you ask that tells me you're not walking close in fellowship with God. If that sounds judgmental, let me say it again. What's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with the other? The Bible doesn't actually say, I shouldn't smoke and I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that. No, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't take marijuana or cocaine. This is what's cursing the church today. We have a bunch of people who want to get as close to the world and the philosophy of the world and the morals of the world as they can get. You examine your morals in the light of this book. You think of what this Psalm 119 says in verse 80, for example, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I like that verse. The psalmist is saying, once the Bible says it, that's an end of it. I have no more argument with it. I have no argument with the Bible. When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's believe the Bible. When the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Let's believe the Bible. What is it with modern Christians? We're afraid to look any different from the world. I have had people, Bible-believing Christians, walk into our church in Greenville and walk out before they could hear anything. Do you know why? Two reasons. Number one, the people dressed nicely coming to church, and they wanted to come in grunge outfits. We didn't tell them they couldn't come in grunge outfits, mind you. But they took offense that people dressed to come to church. The same hypocrites, mind you, would dress to the nines if they were called to the White House. But they walked out because people were dressed to come to church. And the other thing, because the women wore head covering. They walked out. What is it? We're afraid to look any different from the world? You have young Christians, they want to look as much like the world. You know, believe it or not, we were young once. I know it's hard to believe when you look at our portly frames today, but we were actually young and fit once, instead of old and fat. We were young and fit. In my young days, the Beatles just came on the scene, and they took the world by storm. Before that, there was Elvis Presley. In Britain, the Britain's Elvis Presley, Cliff Richard. Before that, groups that you wouldn't even know the names of. You know, I no more wanted to look like that bunch than I wanted to look like the devil. Now, it was the whole rage. Young people, this is the way they dressed. But we were Christians. It's not that the Bible said your trouser leg will be such a breadth or that. The Bible didn't say that. But not for all the tea in China would we want to look like that bunch of ungodly, drunken, drug-addicted rascals. Not for anything. Don't want to look like them. Don't want to sound like them. Why would I? Yet I look at especially young Christians and some not so young. The biggest cross in their lives would be to look different, sound different, live different. Oh, examine your morals according not to the philosophy of the age, but to the word of God. For as the psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 4, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Let me ask you to evaluate the merit of your life according to God's word. I don't mean saving merit. I mean the value of the way you live. What does the Bible have to say about the value of your life? If you were to die in the seat where you're sitting tonight, what would your life amount to? What would your life have amounted to? We sing an old hymn, will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, will there be any stars in my crown? Samuel Rutherford was a great theologian, one of the greatest intellects of his day. He preached in a tiny little church in Anwath in Scotland. The length of that church would hardly be more than from the wall to here, and hardly not the breadth of more than two or three of those pews. You talk about a great man being buried in a little parish. Samuel Rutherford expressed the sentiment that Mrs. Cousins put into a great and famous hymn. But he said, if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens. In Emmanuel's land. What's the value of your life? What's the value of what you've been giving your energy to for all these years? What does it amount to? Evaluate it according to the word. When Saul, the great king, Saul in the Old Testament, came to the end of his life, he said, I have erred. I have played the fool. What a way to die. Not getting into controversy. People ask all the time, do you believe Saul in the Old Testament was a saved man? I think he was. He's a man that got a new heart from God. But yet at the end, he looked back over his life. I've erred exceedingly. I've played the fool. What a difference when you come to the Saul of the New Testament. Writing his last letter to Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Could you say that tonight? Could that be your testimony? What's the value of your life? Establish it. Evaluate it by God's word. My time is gone. But I will say this. I've talked about the place of the Bible in our lives and the proper use of the Bible in our lives. Just a word about the power of the Bible in our lives, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. That's what it's all about. Listen, the word of God has power to sanctify. The word of God has power to strengthen. You can live clean in an unclean world. Time forbids that I develop the thought of the power of the Bible in the life of the Christian. But I say this to you. Take this text to heart. Take this truth to heart. And you will find that power coursing through you with mighty fullness. I've said we're living in an unclean world. Perhaps you have already fallen a prey to that uncleanness. Perhaps right now your heart is smitten. You say, my God, I have sinned. You know how I have sinned. You know how deeply I have sinned. You know the stain that's on my conscience. It's on my heart. You know the struggles. And you know the defeats. Can you be cleansed? Yes, you can. Can you be given victory? Yes, you can. Can you live in power? Yes, you can. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to it or to what is according to God's word. If you're in the meeting tonight, you're the young man or the older man and your way is unclean, but you've never been saved at all. You know, the same holds true. Take heed to your way according to the Bible. What does the Bible tell you to do? Repent and be converted. Confess and be forgiven. Cry for mercy and receive mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you'll receive that mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then as you go on with God, set up the guards, erect the defenses against the flood of uncleanness that's in the world. Take heed to your way according to God's holy word. May God bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.